You know, I was thinking about what to share as far as Thanksgiving goes, tie something in. We started a study with some couples a couple of weeks ago called the Colossians 2:7 study. It's taken from Colossians 2, actually 6 and 7. And here's what it says. Here's what it says. Says I'm blind, but now I can see.
Once I was blind, but now,
now I just got to find it. For though I'm far away from you, my heart is with you in spirit, and I rejoice seeing your good discipline, that you're living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. You know, one of the reasons that he's excited about that is the Colossian church had a lot of heretics coming around. And they were preaching that it wasn't just Jesus that you needed Jesus and. And they added man-made laws and traditions to the things that they were teaching. And so Paul in Philippians, he called them dogs. Now, dogs were not these little white dogs I see people walking around the lake. I don't walk mine because he attacks everybody's dog. But it's not one of those little pets that crawls up in your lap while you're watching TV. These are mangy scavengers and not friendly. And that's who the dogs were in those days. So he was excited that these guys, in the midst of all the heretical teaching that's going on, are staying strong as you should, and your faith in Christ is strong. Therefore, just as you accepted Jesus your Lord, you must continue, having been firmly and deeply rooted and now being continually built up in him and becoming increasingly more established in your faith, becoming strong and vigorous in the truth that you were taught. Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all he has done. So what's he talking about in the thanksgiving for what? Sometimes you have to ask that question. I'm thankful. What are you thankful for? When you start going down that road, you find all kinds of things that you're thankful for that maybe you haven't been before. Or maybe that it just struck you, but boy, I ought to give God thanks for that. I don't know how many times I've prayed for something and God has answered it in a positive way. He always answers. And then I forget to thank him for it. I just kind of maybe I take it for granted or... But what he's saying here is being thankful. And I say, thankful for what? Well, thankful for being rooted. He says, and you're having been firmly and deeply rooted in the faith. And so, you know, every foundation, every strong building, every tall sequoia has a firm foundation. It starts in the foundation. Jesus said he was the foundation, the rock, in Matthew 7, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he was just saying, look, be like the wise man that built his house on the rock. And then when, not if, when the winds and the waves and the storms and the crisis and the trials and the difficulties and the pain comes in life, your house will stand. But if you're like the unwise man, the foolish man who built his house on the sand, then the winds and the storms and the waves will come and that house will fall. He didn't stop there. He said, and great will be its fall. There's so much at stake with where you build your foundation and where you are today if you're rooted and built up in him. I looked up rooted and it says an underlying support base. You know, every time we offer the Journey Group, what we're offering is an underlying support base for your faith. We're offering a time and an opportunity to get into the Word and let the Word get into you and build your foundation, that you could be rooted and established in sound doctrine and understanding sound biblical Christian doctrine, because it's very loose today. And it's not the first time it's ever been loose in a culture. And you have people coming in and teaching things and making priorities out of things that are basically man and church-centered rather than Jesus and God-centered. And it's a very subtle thing because it's good stuff. And it's by gifted, eloquent men and women. but it's not biblical and solid and sound teaching. But it sounds sound. To be built up means to made of, it's made of several layers fastened together. Well, I take that to mean, if we're going to apply it to my and your spiritual life, these layers that God, these phases that we go through. They say that men go through a number of phases in their life. The first phase is a phallic stage, and it's figuring out, what is a man? How do you define manhood? And I told you 10, 12 years ago when I spoke to this one retreat with a bunch of young men, had about 180 of them, and they asked me to speak on what is a man. Because today there seems to be a lot of options out there. Now, the only option we used to have is what we called in the commercial when Marlboro cigarettes were big, the Marlboro man. He was a cowboy. He was standing out on the prairie. He's alone. He pulled himself up by his bootstraps. He don't need no stinking help from anybody. He's not hurting. He's not needy. He can't say, I'm sorry. He can't say, I love you. He's the Marlboro man. He stands alone. He rides alone. And that's what was the definition of a man. It's the reason we wrote the book, Cracking the Man Code. We have to crack that man code because there's another man code. And that man code leaves guys on islands lonely, desperate, inadequate, and insecure. And fearful. And so it doesn't serve us well. But that's what we grew up with. And that's what our pride and our sinful nature gravitates toward. Being a man. Taking the pain. Not needing any help, not having to ask for help, those kinds of things. And it just absolutely guts us. And so this is saying to be built up, and you got several layers. So there's a phallic stage, and then there's the competitive stage. That means what you find out as a man as you're growing up is life is competitive. If you're going to be first, you got to have to beat some people to get there. If you're going to climb the top of the ladder, you got to climb over a few people to get there. If you're going to be first and you don't want to be last, you want to succeed, you want to ascend, you want to be successful, then it's going to be competitive. You want the girl, you got to compete with other guys for her. You want the job, you got to compete with other people for the job. Your team has got to compete with better teams sometimes, which we'll experience on Saturday. But moving right along. Established means to make firm or stable, to introduce and cause to grow. After that competitive stage, you got a wounded stage. Now, we live in a fallen world. Wounds are a given. Trials, pain, difficulty, separation, loss, it's all a given. Those things are the things, all you have to do is be alive. Now, some of those things we experience because we made bad choices, bad decisions. We brought it on ourselves. Others are coming because you're alive in a fallen world. Disease, heartache, disappointment, all that kind of stuff. You don't have to go looking for it. It's looking for you at every turn because we live in a fallen world. So wounds are a given. Misery is optional. You don't have to be miserable. But you are going to go through a wounded phase. And then the next phase after wounded is healed. And I think most guys, quite honestly, are stuck in wounded. Because to be healed, you got to make peace with some realities. And we go over these realities from time to time. But one reality is life is hard. Just what we just said. You're going to have some wounds. If you stay on the field long enough, you're going to catch some spears and arrows. Life is hard. Two, make peace with this reality. It's not about me. Whatever you're going through, don't make it about you. Because if you make it about you, you're going to have pity parties. You're going to start getting angry. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be wondering what's going on. You're going to be asking God all the wrong questions. Like, why me? Why now? Why this thing? And all those are all the wrong questions. But if you make it about you, that's where you go and that's where you end up. And you're not showing the world anything that they need or want. See, the whole world's just like that. Christians are no different from the whole world. We suffer just like the world suffers. We have trials and difficulties just like the world does. But supposedly, we're rooted, established, built up in our faith, and our response to trials and difficulties and pain and loss is different from the world. We're the light of the world. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means when we go through all these trials and difficulties, we respond by turning the other cheek and going the second mile, being patient and gentle and kind. loving the unlovely, praying for our enemies. You're the light of the world. Now, when they see you respond that way in trials, they go, whatever you got, I need. But when they see you getting angry and having pity parties and being frustrated, just like they are, they're going, what's Jesus done for you? Where's the difference? The world expects to see you and me live differently if we name the name of Christ and say we're followers of Jesus. We're just supposed to have different lives. That's the reason Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you're going to bear much fruit. What fruit? The fruit of all this response to trials. Patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. It's not about me. The third thing that we make peace reality about is I'm not in control. Now, usually you find that out the most when your car breaks down on the side of the road. When your body breaks down and or your wife's in labor and trouble comes and you find yourself in a waiting room. Or she's going in for brain cancer and you find yourself in a waiting room and you realize, I want to go in there with her. I want to be with her. And the Lord said, they say, you can't go in there. And the Lord said, Pete, settle down. Take it easy. I'm going to be with her in there. I needed to hear that. I'll be there with her. I'll go into the room. I'll take care of the surgeon. I'll take care of the anesthesiologist. I'll take care of all her needs. You just cool your jets here and trust me. And decide in your heart that you're going to praise me no matter what happens in there in that room. Now, I got no control. That was what the Lord asked me, as you may recall. How much control do you have here? We want to control our lives. We want to be the captain of our own ships. That's the nature of sin. It's pride. It's ego. It's the way manhood is described if you don't know Jesus. And even with a bunch of guys that do know Jesus, I've seen men's groups, and what they want to do is they want to have the old man code and put a Christian veneer over it. But they still want to hold on to that old man code. Because letting go of the old man code means surrender. Anyone that would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross every day, and get a new man code. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You have new morals, new standards, new values, new point of view, new destiny. It's all new. You're a new man. You're a new creature. I've given you my nature. It's a new nature. It's a different nature. It's a different code. So live by that code. Be built up, established in it, rooted in it. What are you doing today to be rooted in your faith? How much time are you spending in the Word? How much time are you spending in prayer and learning to be a man of prayer? How much fellowship do you have, not just in this group, but in a smaller group? I like asking men, who's your best friend? I don't get many good answers because most guys don't have a best friend. If he does, he lives in Ohio or Florida. And they don't see him but once in a while. Maybe talk on the phone every now and then. Who's the guy that knows what's going on in your life? Who's the guys that you have? We had a retreat theme one year, a number of years ago, and the theme was six godly men. Meaning, do you have six men in your life that could carry your coffin, that know you well enough that be there, be dependable, be your men? Most guys don't have that. And we have this love-hate relationship with that. And the old man code says you don't need it. The new man code says you need it, but you're ashamed or embarrassed to admit it. And that's where most guys are, stuck and wounded. They don't get healed. They don't get healed by grace through faith. They don't get grace to you in peace, and they stay in wounded, and it becomes, if you stay there long enough, your identity. We ask guys, do you find your identity in Christ? No, I find my identity in my woundedness, in my wounds that I got from my dad, and the wounds I got from my wife, and the wounds I'm getting from my kids, from my boss, from my drill sergeant, from a manager that told me I was the worst third baseman he ever saw. And I said, I can't argue with you. The way I was playing, I probably was. Moving right along. The last thing is sage. Sage is a wounded healer. He's realized that he's not in control. He realized it's not about him. He's given it to the Lord. He's received his healing. And now he's helping other guys get healthy. He's helping other guys work through their wounds to get to a place of they can be a sage as well. Wise, seasoned, and got the limps and the scars to prove it. So those are the phases that men go through. Then I looked up established, to make firm or stable, to introduce and cause to grow and multiply, to put on a firm basis, to gain full recognition or acceptance of, to put beyond doubt. Is your faith beyond doubt? Can you be shaken? Because he's going to shake you like my dog does his rag dog toys. My dog, I don't know how my dog doesn't need a chiropractor by now, because she'll grab these toys and her head's moving so fast it looks like one of those wobbly head dogs that you put up in your, I saw one on your dashboard, Steve. Strong and vigorous, marked by great power, having moral or intellectual power and resources. Forceful, extreme and intense, ardent, zealous, active, healthy. Healthy spiritually, strong and forceful. In other words, you're becoming strong and vigorous in what? The truth of God. So that only comes through the word and prayer. It comes from being around people that are strong and vigorous, that are forceful spiritually, that take an initiative to grow, to do what you have to do to be established and built up in Him. Not taking your faith casually. Casual Christians will become casualties. Have you been casual lately? Do you take vacations? Because I tell you, who doesn't? The devil. He never takes a vacation. He's always watching you. He's waiting till you take a vacation. Then he's going to come in and get you. He's going to get you when your guard's down, when you're feeding the flesh, when you're just worn out, you're vulnerable, worn out emotionally, worn out from fighting the battle out there every day, whatever your battle is, and we all have them. And so we're finding our rest. We're finding our rest in being established and rooted and built up in the faith. And then he finally finishes with, and I love how the Lord always finishes on an up note, an encouraging note. Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all he has done. What has he done? Well, this letter started out when Paul says, grace to you. That was his habit in writing letters. If you go back and look at the letters to the churches, grace to you and peace. Now, I'd venture to say there's no peace without grace. Grace, unmerited favor. Grace to you. And that's what John MacArthur, I think, calls his radio show. Grace to you. Grace to you and peace. Now, what would you give for the pill that could give you perfect peace? No worries, no anxiety. All your muscles relax. You drop your shoulders. You don't have all the aches and pains from being tense and anxious and stressed out all the time. But you could take this pill and you have grace and you have peace. Well, you don't need a pill. You've got the Holy Spirit. He's your pill. And the Holy Spirit, that's what he does when you allow him to come in and let you in control. Don't be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him and in him. That means pattern yourself after his personality, after his habits, after his ways, after his wisdom, after his responses. Be like him. That's the third question. Do you want to spend the rest of your life learning to become just like Jesus? Because it'll take the rest of your life. I mean, I remember I've told you before, after I came to Christ in Rocky Mountain, I was 22 years old, rookie, A-ball, bottom rung of the ladder, sitting on the bench. That's usually where men come to Christ. So I was frustrated in baseball, and I was frustrated in my spiritual walk. And so that's when I prayed my sinner's prayer. I was desperate. God, I'm a failure. I can't be a Christian. I can't keep the rules. I'm tired of trying. I know I'm not the man you created me to be, but I want to be. Would you make me that man? That was my sinner's prayer. That was the day my life changed. That was the day that I went from the old man code to the new man code. I never did much good with the old man code anyway. Didn't smoke. Another passage that really zeroes in on this is the 100th Psalm. You're familiar, I'm sure. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before Him with joyful singing. Why?
You're happy.
Why are you happy?
You got the Lord in you.
Because you got the Lord in you. And he goes ahead to say that. Know that the Lord Himself is God. Have you established that? He is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, we don't understand all that. If you're from Auburn, you get it. But most people don't understand that. I'm just saying. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. He must have said that because there's a bunch of people out there thinking they're God. That's a big day in a man's life when he realizes he's not God. But he needs a God. We are His people. And this is where identity comes, security comes. I'm His man. I'm the sheep of His pasture. He would leave 99 to come and get me. As a matter of fact, He's done that in every one of us. Sometimes He sends people into our lives or circumstances into our lives to get us, to let them have its way with us. Sometimes that sheep gets out there and wanders away from the flock. Besides, he don't need this anymore. He's tired of these stinking sheep getting in his way all the time and eating the grass he wants to eat, drinking from the place on the stream that he wants to drink from. So he just wanders away as if he could be his own God. He could take care of himself. He's got no speed. He's got no claws. He's got no sharp teeth. And he's really slow. Besides that, he can really get it done out there. And he compares us to sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture, his people, his pasture. In verse 5, his loving kindness, his faithfulness. It's all about him, I think. Make it all about him. It's not about you. Remember, that's the second thing we got to get used to. The idea is it's not about me. When it's not about you, you can get rid of your pain and your troubles a lot easier because you're helping other people get rid of their pain and troubles. And in you helping them, you get healed. That's where healing comes, and that's why most guys are stuck and wounded. They're not trying to help other people. They're not seeing. They don't have the compassion, the loving kindness that people get themselves, especially if they got themselves into it. Sometimes we just look in the old man code and we say, well, that guy is sleeping in his bed that he made for himself. He deserves what he's getting. Aren't you glad God doesn't take that attitude? Aren't you glad God doesn't look at you and me and say, you got yourself into this. You made that choice. You did that yourself. Don't ask me for help. You made your bed. You can sleep in it. I'm glad God doesn't have that attitude. I'm glad He looked at me and my sin and He had compassion on me, even though I made a bad choice, even though it was stupid and foolish. And now here I am suffering the consequences. He came to rescue guys just like me. God, I can't keep the rules. I've tried. I can't stop cussing. I can't stop doing this. I can't stop doing that. And I don't want to read the Bible and go to church. Been there and done that. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? And he looks at me and all my mess and all the choices I've made and the consequences I've suffered. And he says, I'm going to give you unmerited favor. That means you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you. What are you going to give me? I'm going to give you unmerited favor. I'm going to give you forgiveness. I'm going to come and rescue you. I'm going to take your sin, put it behind me as east and the west. Just to prove that I'm doing this and that you're mine now, I'm going to take profanity out of your vocabulary. I'm going to give you a heart for the Word of God. I'm going to open your spiritual eyes, and you're going to now understand that Bible that you've had all your life and heard all your life. And now you're going to start reading it and understanding what you're reading. You'll have spiritual wisdom and understanding in the Word. That was a lot of fun for me. And then I come across this verse. It says, and the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and patience and gentleness and self-control. He finished with the one I needed the most. And so my life totally changed. Unmerited favor given toward one who does not deserve it, who made his own foolish mistakes, who's frying in his own oil. And I'm going to get him out of that and rescue him. Because he doesn't deserve it, I'm still going to do it. Because when I get a hold of him, I know the man that he will be when my spirit takes over control of his life. when he's filled with my spirit. He doesn't see men as they are, but he sees them as they will be when they come to know him and they're filled with his spirit. He never trusts this, my spirit. He only trusts and speaks and teaches to his spirit in me. So every time you hear the word, he's not appealing to your old flesh. He's appealing to that new man in you. And if you don't have the new man, then he's appealing to that old flesh and shining light into the darkness of your soul so that you'll see the light and come to the light and be saved. That's what God wants. He wants men to be saved. He doesn't just want you to be a spiritual giant so you can be walk around and help others. He wants you to be saved. He doesn't just want you to serve. He wants you to be saved. He doesn't just want you to give. He wants you to be saved. He doesn't just want you to show up and attend. He wants you to be saved. That's the most important thing. The question is this. If you had to stand before Jesus at the gates of heaven today, and he says, "Why should I let you in?" What would you tell him? Now, most Christians, you'll find, you go ask Christian, professing Christians that question, and you'll find that they don't know. And they'll give you usually a works-based, merit-based answer. They have to perform. They have to be good. That's the standard I was on before I came to know Jesus. I thought, man, every good I did is on this side of the scale, and every bad was on that side. When I get to the pearly gates, if my good outweighs my bad, I get in. Well, how much good do I have to do then to get in? I mean, how good do I have to be? And how far does it set me back when I do the really bad or say the really bad or think the really bad? That goes big. Because I used to think, well, four-letter words, they're small coins that they put on the scale. But if I take the Lord's name in vain, man, that's going to be a big hunking silver dollar that they're going to put on that side. Imagine my joy when I found out that's not God's standard. Imagine my joy when I found out that he forgives all my sin. I didn't deserve it, but he forgave it anyway. Imagine my joy. And that's what he says here. Be joyful. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. And then, you know, once you do all that, then you get to become a blessing. You get to become a blessing for others. Paul says, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, then I rejoice, and I'm going to rejoice. He was going through all kinds of persecution. He was being stoned, thrown in jail, let down out of baskets over the wall to get out of town so they wouldn't kill him. He was getting beaten by the cat of nine tails. He was left under a pile of stones for dead. And he says, if I'm being poured out like that on the sacrifice and service of your faith, then I'm going to rejoice. Then I get to refresh you. I get to make you a blessing. And I get to serve you. And that's what Paul saw his life after he came to know Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was on the road to kill more Christians, throw them in jail, persecute them. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard doing that. What will you have me do? Well, that's what would he tell you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. What do you think all of our sin does to Jesus? Persecutes him. It takes everything that he's tried to do to communicate to us, to bless us, to open our eyes, to open doors no one can close and close doors no one can open, to do miracles on our behalf. And it just slaps him right in the face every time I willfully sin. Are you in the habit of running to him in your sin instead of away from him? I have to ask this question of myself a lot. Am I going to go ahead right now and confess this and walk into his presence and confess his sin? Or am I going to run for a while, hold on to it? Am I ashamed, too ashamed to come into his presence? Am I too guilty to come into his presence? Shame is rooted in the fear of abandonment. God's going to abandon me because I've done that. He's going to leave me because I've been so sinful. And guilt is rooted in the fear of punishment. God's going to punish me because of this. I'm going to serve consequences because of this, and I deserve it. And we run to the Lord, and we say, Lord, I have sinned. This is the reason we need to memorize Psalm 51. Because that's where most of us live. Romans 7, things I know I should do, I don't do. Things I know I shouldn't do, I love doing. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death. It's like being dead. It's no joy in it to be full of guilt and shame all the time. But if you want to be free, just go to God and just find the grace. Because that's what Paul always offers, grace and peace. Do you need peace and grace today? Do you need forgiveness for sin? Have you been going down the wrong path, doing the wrong things, making some pretty poor choices, and you need to stop and just confess it and just ask God to fill you and forgive you? A broken and contrite spirit, he'll never cast out. But you got to run home like the prodigal. You got to come home like the prodigal. And what's God do? He turns his back on you and says, son, you got what you deserved. Nope. It's not what he did, is it? You know what he did? He ran to him. And he put the robe on his shoulders and the sandals on his feet. And he got the ring on his finger. And he said, go kill the fatted calf. My son was gone. He's lost. And now he's home and saved. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have a party. We're going to enter his praise with thanksgiving. We're going to be joyful. Because we have a God who's a God of peace and grace. A God who says, as you have received Jesus Christ, so walk with him. Walk in him. It's a fearful thing to see a man wander away like a sheep wanders away from his shepherd. We all do it, and we've all done it, and maybe there's some in here today, and you've been wandering. That's why you came in here today. And you just need to come home. You need to be refreshed. Philemon is only a one-chapter book, letter. I thank my God always, this is verses 4 through 7, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith, I love that phrase, the fellowship of your faith. It's kind of what Paul said in Philippians 3:10. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Chambers all the time is saying, when you enter into the fellowship of this suffering, here's saying the fellowship of your faith, that you may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. And he's talking about Philemon. He's, you know why? Why has he got much joy and comfort in Philemon's love? Because he's seen him live it out. He's seen his love demonstrated toward those in his flock. And he says, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. We're going to do a little refreshing today. I think you look like, you really do. You look like you need refreshing.